We're going to continue our study of James this morning. We're going to be in chapter 3 of James. And what I'd like to do is encourage you to open your Bible or your Bible app. I believe it'll be up on the screen behind me as well as we read through this. The translation that we usually read from is the ESV version. We're going to be in James 3, verses 1 through 12, and I'll read that this morning. And Pastor Matt will be preaching on a portion of that this morning. So it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of many great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for its power to change us and to mold us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Father, we come this morning with all kinds of things happening in our lives. Some are joyous, some are trials, and we're all at a different place. But Father, we know that you will meet us where we are at in our joys and in our afflictions. And so we pray that your hand would be over the service this morning. Pray for each one that is here, that our hearts and minds will be open to your word this morning, and that you will use Pastor Matt to share what you have laid on his heart from the book of James this morning. Father, we're never too young or never too old to learn from your word. And we just ask that the Spirit would act upon us this morning. Father, we thank you for the children that are with us this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to pour into them on a Sunday morning, as well as throughout the rest of the week. It's a full-time job. But Father, we pray that you will use these youngsters someday for your kingdom, to build it and to glorify your name through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yep. Well, hey, church. Good morning. You know, 2018 was, at that time, the largest fire ever in the state of California. In California's wildfire history, there was a campfire, and it destroyed over 18,000 structures. Over 85 people were killed, and millions of acres were burned. And fire investigators traced it back to a single spark from a power line. One spark, and millions of acres burned. It doesn't take a whole lot, as we know and as we heard last week. In fact, that illustration is quite similar to last week, but it's a different spark and it's a different fire. One careless comment, one sharp remark, one piece of gossip, and relationships and reputations and even churches can catch fire. And James says to us that that spark is the tongue misused. James is telling us, and we're going to focus on verses 9 through 12, but he is telling us this stark reality about blessing and cursing, which is the tongue's contradiction. And so I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 again. It's good for us to hear it more than one time. He says, "With it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt water pond yield fresh water." You know, there's a new pastor who started a time of serving at a church, and he got up on his first Sunday there and he preached his message, kind of just preached his heart out to this new church family that he was growing to love. Some he had gotten to know along the way in the candidating process, and of course many he didn't know. So beginning to know people and beginning to love people in this church family. And he preached his message and sat down, and people responded after the closing song. And as he stood by the door saying hello to people as they left, many people just let him know how much they appreciated his passion to preach the Bible and to preach the truths of Scripture. Well, the next Sunday came around, and this pastor got up to preach a sermon. And as he was preaching this sermon, people started to kind of go, I mean, it sounds kind of familiar. I don't always remember everything from the sermon, but it sounds familiar. And then the longer people listened, the longer people realized this is the same sermon. Okay, he's a new guy. He's a young man, and he's got some things to learn, but he loves the Bible, and so we'll be patient. And so people left, and they said goodbye, and they said, you know, we appreciated your message this morning. And third Sunday rolls around, and he begins to preach the word. Now the older men in the back of the church kind of scratching their head. We're going to have to give this young man a little what for, teach him a little bit how pastoral ministry actually works. You know, you're supposed to do this kind of different each week. Study the text each week. New text, new Sunday, new sermon. So after the church, after the service, a few of the men got together with him and began to talk with him about this. He listened, didn't say much. Next week comes around. I'm just irritated now. People are they're irritated. There's an awkwardness in the room, and he's preaching the same passage. And he says, you know, last week, some brothers approached me about preaching this same text. And I listened, and I didn't say much, but one of the questions is, why are you preaching the same text? You need to go on and preach different sermons. And he said, I'll preach a different sermon when you apply this one. James says, one mouth, two opposite streams. One tongue, two opposing messages. It's not just the slip of a tongue. It's a signal that our words expose, they bring to light the inconsistency of our hearts. The tongue reveals the contradiction of the heart. The same tongue blesses God and curses God's image bearers, which reveals a fractured and divided heart. The Greek words for bless and curse here are in the present tense. In other words, James is addressing ongoing, habitual, continual speech patterns. Not rare slips of speech. He draws a direct line between our weekend worship and our weekday words. He He doesn't pull any punches. It's not enough to come in on a Sunday morning and to bless God with the words that we sing and then use that same tongue at lunch or on Monday to belittle, to dismiss, or to cut someone down. It's not okay. It doesn't honor God. Well, you don't understand what... No. Can the same pond, the same, spring, put forth both fresh and salt water? James is saying we deliberately breach trust with our tongue. We deliberately speak in ways that go against our profession of faith and trust in the Lord. We deliberately speak in ways that do not exemplify God's grace. And he says, it cannot be so. He communicates, you know, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue, as though you can, or in other ways, like he says in verse 7, like we can tame all these wild beasts, all different kinds of animals. We can tame all kinds of things, but no human can tame the tongue. We said last week, there is one who can tame the tongue, and it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But we need to recognize, we need to acknowledge the hypocritical purposes of our hearts, the contradiction in our thought processes, the lies we believe both about God and about other people that allow us to self-justify why it's okay that we speak this way. Well, when I grew up, my dad was just a tough dad and he just spoke harshly to us, and so that's how I speak to others. Well, that may be true, but that is not okay. Well, if I don't raise my voice, nobody listens to me. Well, that may be true, but that is not okay. Well, I'm just a sarcastic person, and my buddies and I like to be sarcastic with each other. Well, when your sarcasm turns, and I enjoy some sarcasm with the best of them every once in a while. Okay, a lot. but there's a warning. When you're too comfortable with sarcasm, you can too easily wound with cutting words. You can too easily turn it on, think quickly on your feet, and cut someone down and laugh it off and say, oh, I was just messing around. My wife said to me one time, she said, the problem is I don't always know when you're messing around. I took that as a compliment. She lovingly did not mean it as a compliment. We tell our kids in elementary school, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's well intended, but it's wrong. And yes, it is good to teach our children that other people's words only have as much power, if you will, as we allow when we take things in. We can choose to say, I don't believe that. That's not true. But the negative effect of that is we can unintentionally raise children who learn not to give any credence to what other people say. The real message needs to be our words need to match our profession. And that only happens when the Lord gets to the core of what's going on in our heart. After David collected generous offerings from the people for building the Lord's temple, he blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and he said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." 1 Chronicles 29:10. And then at the end of the prayer, he said to all the assembly, he said, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they bowed down low. And they paid homage to the Lord and to the King. And that ought to be our life. We ought to live our life blessing God, praising God for His kindness to us, for His goodness to all of mankind, for His many, many blessings. But he says, blessing the Lord should not be compartmentalized to your Bible study or community group time or to your Sunday morning worship or in a particular setting in your family. We should not compartmentalize blessing the Lord with our speech and determining other points when it's okay to speak in ways that do not give grace. Ephesians 4:29 says that we ought to speak in ways that build others up. First begins with a warning, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear, as it fits the occasion. There ought not to be any coarse joking that comes out of our mouths. That inconsistency here, James says, is not just a social flaw. It's a spiritual fracture in your heart. With our voice, we declare the majesty and the wonder of God. We sang this morning, "Lord, I build my life on your word." I pray that so. May we be people of the Word. If you believe God is great, that same God is great enough to transform your heart, to help you see the areas where there's a fracture, an inconsistency that your mouth reveals. See, don't be so quick to explain away what is flowing out of your heart. The word for likeness here takes us directly back to Genesis 1:26-27. It's worth sitting here for a minute because James uses a strong reasoning for why it's wrong to speak this way to other people. James 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. James is tying our treatment of others directly to our reverence for the Lord. When you speak words that cut, that bite, that tear down, that mock, you're speaking those words to, and maybe even about, one of God's image bearers. One of the children that God has created in His likeness. It is no small thing. It reveals a divided allegiance in our heart. And James says that it ought not to be so. Now, it would be very natural for me to pivot here and begin talking to you about all of the things that you can do to guard your speech and to help yourself and to pay attention to what you say and to consider the things of your heart. But that would be like just dealing with the behavior where we have a dead tree over here whose roots are not planted by streams of living water, and we've got a live tree over here, and we pull the fruit off of one tree, and because we're not dealing with what's going on underneath the surface in our heart, we just staple this fruit onto this other tree, and we begin to staple behavior fruit, if you will, rather than saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Deal with me in the inner part of my being. Take me deep into understanding why I think it's okay to speak this way. Why am I okay being known as just the grumpy old man or the grumpy woman who just like that? It's not okay. Lord, take me deeper. Help me understand why. What am I believing that is a lie from the enemy? That it's okay to speak in ways that tear down God's image bearers. The word curse he uses here actually deals with actually like calling down judgment on them. We speak that way sometimes. Somebody wrongs us. Somebody cuts us off in traffic. Man, I hope they... Do you really? Is that what you hope? Someone wounds you. Man, I wish they would just know what this feels like. I wish they'd experience the same pain I'm feeling. Do you? I mean, do you really want that from them? For them? Rather than taking your pain to the Lord, acknowledging that pain is a part of this world in which we live, learning how to handle pain in a way that can glorify God. And you say, Lord, teach me not to be bitter. Teach me not to be persistently angry. Teach me to deal with my own heart and trust you to deal with so-and-so. It's more than just being irritated with somebody. It's more than just wishing somebody harm. It's a statement that's fundamentally opposed to the image of God in another image bearer. And James says in verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, my brothers here, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. We're not inconsistent by accident. We're conflicted internally. And our voice just tells on us. Our tongue just tattles. James wants us to feel this conflict in our heart. James wants you and me to be uncomfortable right now. What about your words? What about the way you speak to others? What about the way you speak about others to another? What about the way you speak to or about others in the quietness of your mind? You know, these fictitious conversations we sometimes have. You know, a situation or a conflict happens, and afterward you find yourself muttering under your breath. Right? I mean, those are the most fun conversations because we win those like all the time. It's really easy to argue with somebody when they're not there to talk back. Even those. Friends, these things cut. Little tiny cuts, one cut at a time. One cut at a time. I've read about how people trap and kill wolves in Arctic areas. And what they'll do is they'll take a knife and they'll dip it in blood and they'll freeze it. And they'll do that repeatedly many times over. I'm going to give you the quick version of it. Until the blade, both sides of this two-edged blade, becomes encased in blood. And as the wolf licks on that blade, because it loves the taste of blood, it licks on that blade and licks on that blade. And because it's like a bloody popsicle, their tongue becomes numb. And then the more they lick on that blade, they love the taste of it. And so they lick more furiously. They lick stronger and more persistently, and they can't feel anything in their tongue. And what they know is that they're tasting the taste of blood that was frozen on that popsicle, if you will. To the point that they don't know the difference between when they're tasting the blood that was frozen on that knife, or that they're tasting the taste of their own blood, because they don't know now that they're licking the blade and they're bleeding themselves to death. One word, two words, a decade of words. And we just think the problem is with other people because they just don't want to be around us, or they're too thin-skinned, or they just can't hang with the big boys in this kind of conversation just because that's how we speak. And all of a sudden we begin to wonder why do we feel kind of alone in life? And then we just determine, well, it's just better that we live this way in our lives. We begin to wonder why people react to the words and the way that we speak, constantly wondering what their problem is, never realizing that we've learned to love the taste of divided words that cut down God's people, people made in God's image, even non-Christians, also made in God's image, and we tell ourselves it's not as bad because they deserve it. And we don't know when we've gone from initial actions of speaking false words to learning a lifestyle that we find ourselves comfortable in. The human heart is never neutral. Listen, friends, our hearts are never neutral. Our hearts are always active. And because our hearts are active, we weaponize our tongue with things like sarcasm or passive-aggressive comments. Or the outright insult. We rationalize it. We rationalize our cruelty as honesty. Well, I'm just a truth teller. I just say it how it is. No, you're rationalizing sin. And you've learned to love the taste of it so much that you actually believe yourself. James says this ought not to be so. We rationalize our harshness as humor. And James says, nope, it's a deeper problem. There's a deeper issue going on. We've learned to live in a spiritually compartmentalized manner that says it's okay to live one way here and another way over here. It's okay to speak in this way, tell these jokes, listen to these jokes, gossip about that person, slander that person over here, and then blame other people when I get called on the mat for it. James says, these things ought not be so. Friends, how we receive James's message is crucial. Because we can get into this pattern, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, of fruit stapling. But as soon as you pull fruit off of a live tree or bush and you staple it to another, it's already begun the process of dying. It has enough life left in it for a certain amount of time before it starts to rot. But the problem is, if we fruit staple too much and we are not actually dealing with the root issue in our divided hearts, we have a tree of behavior that is dying. A fast death. We must look to Jesus, who spoke every word perfectly because his heart was fully focused on glorifying the Lord. His heart sought God's glory in everything. He fulfilled Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus spoke only truth. And because of his perfect obedience on the cross, he bore our curses. He bore the penalty for the cursing that comes out of our mouth toward others, the way we speak to and about other people. He bore the full penalty. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. While he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued. Listen, he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we would learn the pattern of Jesus, how glorious would it be? But even learning the pattern of Jesus goes too far if we first do not acknowledge before him, I cannot do this on my own. You did it for me so that I'm able to live in a way that can be pleasing to you. And then with a heart that's transformed, with a heart that is saved, renewed, set on new desires, with our minds being renewed, we can say, now, Lord, I want to walk in your truth. I want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. I want to follow you in all of my ways. And when others speak wrongly to me, help me, like you, in your power to entrust myself to you who judges justly. I don't have to settle the matter. I don't have to put them in their place. I don't have to prop myself up. I entrust myself to you. You will handle this. If not in my lifetime, in someone's. And if not in any lifetime, then in eternity. And I can and I must trust you. Lord, deal with my heart. Unite my heart, the psalmist said, to fear your name. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Say, God, I want to fear you so that my heart is united, so that I can walk consistently, so that my mouth will tell of the wonders of your name. Because I am able by your mercy to walk in faith, to entrust myself to you. There will be consistency between what I believe, what I say. Between what I say I believe, what I say. James says, no man can tame the tongue. Jesus alone is the one who had perfect speech. I mean, the gospel is not, friends, the gospel is not just that Jesus never sinned with his words. This is important, friends. The gospel is not that Jesus never sinned, but the gospel is that Jesus stepped into our judgment for every thoughtless insult, for every cutting remark, for every whisper of gossip. And now Jesus has offered to, if you haven't trusted him yet, or has redeemed our hearts and our speech. He has redeemed our hearts and our speech. How can blessing and cursing come from the same tongue? We just acknowledge they shouldn't, but they do. And so we run to the Lord and we confess our sin to him. We don't justify it or explain it away because we're uncomfortable going to God and acknowledging our sin before him. We recognize that his viewpoint of us, his acceptance of us is entirely because of the sacrificial love of Jesus. We are righteous because Jesus is righteous. So we run to your Father. We run to our Father who loves you more than anyone you've ever known. All of them put together possibly could ever love you. He loves you perfectly. Friends, that's kindness. That's love. That's mercy. And we say, God, thank you. I blew it today. I blew it today. Thank you that at the cross, you said with your tongue, Father, forgive them. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me by your grace to do the same. So as we view things through this new lens, we begin with a surrendered heart. And we allow Jesus to transform our words from the inside. Verses 11 and 12 say, does a spring pour forth the same opening of both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Rhetorical answer, no. No, of course not. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We visited my sister several years ago in Washington State, or I guess it was last year actually, and we went on this hike that it was good, but felt awful at points. I mean, like we walked down 2.5 miles before we started walking up. I'm like, this math, I don't like this math. Every step down I take is another step up I'm going to have to take twice. So we got to come back. On the way back, there was a freshwater stream. And we filled our water bottles and dipped our hand in there and drank. And wouldn't it have been awful to fill up that cup and just drink salt water? Isn't it awful when someone who says their life ought to produce fresh water receives salt water from you in your speech? James is saying it doesn't have to be so. So the aim is not try harder to be polite, try to put up with people and just be cordial. No, we say, God, thank you. Thank you for working on my behalf. Thank you for redeeming me. And we begin with humility and in surrender. We just give our hearts to the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Transform me. Transform my heart so that my words are transformed, so that my words communicate a consistent, steady message about who you are. I know it's not going to be perfect, but help me to keep short accounts with you. Help me to come back to you time and again. Heal the heart roots of what's going on in my inconsistency. In the confusing messages that I believe and then speak, do a supernatural shift in my heart so that my words, the spring of my mouth, my tongue, speaks words that are one consistent with a heart of faith-filled love and obedience. And that matches my profession of faith. And that gives grace to those who hear. So start with the heart. Don't rush past that. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Begin with your heart. And then confess the bitterness. Confess the pride. Confess the stubbornness. Confess the hidden places that are fueling your words. Yield those and surrender those to the Lord Jesus. And watch, he'll do it. He's faithful. When we surrender to him and we come to him, not with closed hands, but with open hands, he will change your heart. He will give you new want-tos, new desires, new speech. You might even be surprised yourself. Well, how wonderful wouldn't that be? That would be wonderful. I hope you're seeing, friends, it's not just about our words, but it's about the real heart issues here that James is dealing with. You may say, I focused the entire time on behavior and I need to learn how to address my heart. Well, then there's your application for today. Right now, in this moment, as we come to the communion table in a few minutes, deal with your heart before the Lord today. Don't explain it to the Lord. Confess it as the sin that it is. There is a difference between a mistake and a sin. It is sin. Confess it as such, treat it as such, forsake it as such. Next, and I mean only next, after you deal with your heart, which you must, you may need to go to a friend or to a spouse, to a neighbor, to a church family member and say, you know, the other day, the other week, the other decade, last year, I said this. Listen, I'm coaching you on how to do it. I was wrong. I sinned against God and I hurt you. I sinned against God and I broke your trust. I sinned against God and I sent a confusing message about who God is, what Christians believe. I was wrong. I'm sure that I don't know all of the ways that I wounded you. I'm sure that I don't know all of the ways that that affected you. And let the silence sit. and then you might offer. Would you help me understand how I hurt you? Would you help me understand how I confused you, how I wounded you? I want to understand. And then later you might say something to the effect of, you know, God is showing me my sin and he's correcting me. I am sorry for the pain that I caused. What can I do to be right with you? Pastor and teacher Rob Reno talks about the way we sometimes teach our children. Tell them you're sorry. Tell them it's okay. Well, probably they're not sorry, and it is not okay. So, sorry's okay is not the pattern James is after. I was wrong. I sinned against God and I wounded you. Will you help me understand?